Your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to depart from our study in 1 Corinthians this morning. We picked back up there a couple, two or three weeks ago. And come to another passage of Scripture as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. As we come to 2 Peter, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. We come to a passage of Scripture that unfolds to us the blessings of our salvation. The blessings of our salvation. And that's what I've entitled this message, The Blessings of Salvation. There is no greater blessing that one could ever receive than the blessing of salvation. There's no greater blessing. If you have been saved, if God has come to you personally, if God has intervened in your life and the power and presence of God through the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word has reached down to you and brought you out of sin and condemnation, brought you out of deception and brought you to a place where you could see your sin and your need and brought you to a place where you could see Christ and the cross and the love of God poured out for you. And God moved you out of that sin to a place of repentance and godly sorrow, to a place of calling on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And God has reached down and saved you and dwelt you with His own Spirit, the living God now living in you, washed you of all your sin through the blood of Jesus, given you every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. If God has reached down and saved you, then you are the most blessed person on the face of the earth. The blessings of salvation. Now, the reverse of that is also true. If you're not in Christ, and you have not come to the knowledge of saving faith, then you are in immense danger. Immense danger. You are still dead in your sins. You are still condemned before God. You are still heading for an eternal hell. And your greatest need is to come to your senses and realize you're on the wrong road. You're heading down a path to destruction. You've sinned against God, to turn from that sin to Christ, to run to Him, to call upon Him, to put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. That is your greatest need. And the moment you truly do that, the moment someone is saved and they are placed into Christ Jesus, they are blessed beyond measure. They are blessed beyond what words can describe and what the mind can comprehend. And that's what we see in this passage, is a glimpse of just how blessed we are if we be in Christ. The blessings of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray once again as we look at this truth. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves again in Your presence. We just cast ourselves at Your feet. We're in need of You. God, I am in need of You. I cannot even begin to unfold the wonders of our salvation. Even reading this, even comprehending it with my mind and the ability You give me, I can't even begin to express the depths of such a salvation, such blessings, such a God, such a Savior. And so, Father, enable me by Your Spirit. I, as Paul, would rather boast in my weakness that the power of God might be made manifest in me. And so, Father, help me to preach this in a manner worthy of the God who has spoken such immense blessing. And then, God, even beyond that, empower us by Your Spirit to comprehend this, that we might know what is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ. That, God, You might drive these truths into our heart, that they might enlighten us and pierce down deep into our soul, that they might move those who are lost to a place of fleeing wrath and sin, to running to Jesus and putting their faith in Him as Savior and Lord, that You would save those who need to be saved today. And that, God, we who are saved would be built up in the faith. We would be overwhelmed and taken hold of by such truth and be moved to a place of utter awe and worship of such a God and such a Savior. That You would ready our hearts for this table that is set before us today. And so, Father, whatever You want to do, You know every heart, every need. May You move and work in our midst for the glory of our Lord and Savior. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Well, it says here in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And there we see the author. The apostle Peter is, at least, he's the pen in God's hand. And understand that is the way it is with all of Scripture. People always ask, well, the Bible was written by men. Yes, men that God so divinely overshadowed and overpowered, it was like you picking up a pen and writing what you wanted. That's what God did with these men. He picked them up as a pen and He moved them to write exactly what He wanted them to write. And so the apostle Peter is the pen here in God's hand. The second part of verse 1, we see the recipients to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this letter, as is all of Scripture, it's the eternal, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. And it goes out to every believer in every age. Here specifically to those who have obtained like precious faith. To all those who have been brought to the same saving faith as the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, all of the disciples, all of the early church, all of those who have received such precious faith, this goes out to every believer. It is to us right here and right now. And then in verse 2, we see the greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And from that greeting flow some of the most powerful truths in all of the Scripture concerning the blessings of salvation. And that's what we're going to focus in on this morning. God, through His pen, the Apostle Peter, unfolds to us what are the blessings of our salvation in Christ. And through these, we ought to be gripped. We ought to be moved to a place of awe, a place of utter worship, a place of thanksgiving toward God and toward Christ for all that He has poured out upon us through the Son. As we look at these verses, I want us to see five things. And some of these words in the main outline points I just borrowed from John MacArthur. Had a few of these, but he had a few more that were really good, so I couldn't find a better way to outline it. So I'm just going to borrow some of those. But first of all, we see the power of our salvation. The power of our salvation. Look at it there in verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, as we said, Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith, to those who are truly saved, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's writing about the blessings of our salvation. And the first thing that he declares is this. The salvation that we have received and all of its blessings have come down to us and they've been given to us through the power of Almighty God, through the power of Jesus Christ Himself. It is His divine power. Notice that His divine power that has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The power of our salvation. You note that word His there in verse 3, His divine power. That is going back to the end of verse 2, God and of Jesus our Lord. It is His divine power, the power of God the Father. It's the power of Jesus our Lord, who has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as Peter begins to expound these blessings of salvation, the first thing he wants us to understand is that the power that has secured every believer in Christ, the power that has secured every blessing to every true believer in Christ, is the power of Almighty God. It is the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there is no greater power. This is the God who spoke. There was nothing, and God literally just spoke. And everything that there is came into existence at His command. This is the God who has decreed from the beginning what shall and what will come to pass, and every word God speaks will be fulfilled. This is the God who holds all life, death and Hades, heaven and hell in His hands. And there is none like Him. There is none more high. There is none more exalted. There is none more holy. There is none more powerful. There is none more worthy. There's none more loving, there's none more gracious, there's none more merciful than this God who has wrought our salvation in Jesus Christ. All men and all the nations of the world, the Bible says, are like a drop in the bucket in His sight. And so it is this God, the true and living God, who has secured our salvation, its blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no greater power. Just a few verses. You know, the Bible is full of verses just replete with truth concerning God, His awesomeness, His power. But a few verses. I'm going back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, down in verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. God's doing all of this. Dropping down Isaiah 45 down to verse 12. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. This is the God who's wrought our salvation. Over in Isaiah 46, down in verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God speaks in the very beginning what shall come to pass, and everything God speaks is fulfilled. What God decrees is accomplished. Over in the Gospel of John, words of preciousness and truth to every believer in John chapter 10. Down in verse 27, John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And over in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. All authority is His. He has all power. And that is the power that has saved us. That is the power that has reached down and secured us for eternal glory. That is the power that has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that flows through Christ. And it cannot be thwarted. It cannot be overcome. It cannot be overpowered. And so as we think about the blessings of our salvation, understand, first of all, the power of that salvation. The power that reached down and saved you, saved me, if you be saved. That power that secured us and placed us in Christ and washed us of sin and clothed us in His righteousness. That power that saved us is the power of God Almighty. It is the power of Jesus Christ Himself. No greater power. no greater power. The power of our salvation. Secondly, there's the provision of our salvation. Notice there in verse 3, the power of God, the very power of Christ, the one who has all authority, it has given to us, this divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The provision of our salvation. His divine power has given to us. It has granted to us. It's a word in its perfect tense, which means it is something that happened in the past, but it continues in the future. It happened in the past. It has ongoing results. And so God, the one who has all authority and power, has given us something. He's granted to us something. It's already done. It's already been accomplished. But it is something that is ongoing. It has ongoing results. It just keeps on coming and keeps on pouring out. And it never lets up. It never runs out. And what has God given to us? Verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so God in His divine power, in that divine authority, has given to us, those who have like precious faith, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now we read that, and the depth of that truth, the vastness of what has just been proclaimed, we can hardly even begin to fathom. It's not even began to sink into our minds yet. It's absolutely amazing. It is incomprehensible in all of its depths and its fullness. But this is speaking to us of the absolute sufficiency of our salvation. The salvation that God has wrought in us. The salvation that has come down to us by His mighty power. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And all things means just that. All things. It's in the emphatic position in the Greek language. Means it's at the front of the sentence. It's magnified. All things have been given to us by God in His mighty power. All things. It's there in that emphatic position to emphasize it. Everything, every single thing that we need pertaining to life, pertaining to godliness, God has already given, and it just keeps on pouring out upon those who are saved. And so when God's power reached down to save us, it was all sufficient. We don't lack one thing. There's nothing left hanging out there that we still need. It's already all been poured out. Now notice two specific areas mentioned here. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given everything that we need, all things pertaining to life. And so when God's power reached down to save us, everything that we need pertaining to life, and that's speaking of spiritual life, the very life of God that He wrought in us, everlasting life, the salvation of Jesus Christ, that life that we have in Him, He gave us everything we need pertaining to that life. You know, He saved us. He washed us in the blood of His Son. He's given us His Spirit to live in us, to indwell us. He's written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's given us an inheritance in the heavenly places. He has seated us with His Son at His right hand. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has already been poured out upon us in Christ Jesus. He's given us everything that we need that pertains to the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why we know and believe that a true Christian cannot lose their salvation. He's given us the power of Christ. He's given us the power of salvation, the power of resurrection. It's already indwelling us. It sustains us as His own. It causes us to endure for Him, to stand for Christ, to persevere for Christ, to endure any struggle, to endure any hardship that life could throw at us. The power to not lose heart, the power to keep on keeping on for Christ, to endure to the end, where the Lord Jesus Himself will with exceeding joy present us faultless before His throne. There's nothing pertaining to life, everlasting life, this divine life that God has given us that we lack, that we still need. It's already been given to us through Christ. And then also we've been given all things that pertain to godliness. And so we have everything we need to live for Christ, to live in godliness, to live in holiness, to put off sin, to war against sin, to stomp sin under our feet, to beat the flesh into submission, to bring the flesh into control, to make it our slave, to rule over it, to master over it, to lead it according to Christ, His Word, His truth, His will, and to godliness and holiness. We have the power that we need to live in godliness, meaning we have this power in us, indwelling us, to manifest in the way that we live the salvation that God has wrought down in us. That power of God has wrought salvation in us. Everything we need according to that life, everything we need to walk in godliness, God has already put down in us through His Spirit, already poured out upon us, and it just keeps on coming. It never runs out. It never runs low. It's not like the water supply here in Sparta. It hasn't been shut off. It's on, and it's on full blast, and it never runs out. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And so just take that in this morning. If you're in Christ, God has reached down and convicted you of sin and brought you to repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been given everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. You don't lack anything. And so you don't need to pray for a second blessing. You don't have to be out there waiting for something more. You have been granted by God's mighty power everything. Everything. Every single thing you need pertaining to life and godliness, God has already poured it out upon you in all of its fullness by His mighty power. And so what blessings are ours in Christ? The Christian never can experience a power failure. Now, you know, we can get to the point where we're not walking in the resources that God has given us. We can get to where we're just living life and we're not really seeking God in prayer. We drift from spending time with God in prayer, spending time with God in the Word. And before long, we're just popping in on Sundays and trying to get what we need there. But the rest of the week, we're not communing with God. We're not really fellowshipping with God. Therefore, we're not really walking with God. We're not being empowered by the Spirit, not walking in the Spirit. And therefore, boy, life is, we begin to drift off course. We're not really walking where we ought to walk. We're losing the power and the zeal that we ought to have. We're losing the focus to be on mission and living for God and the zeal for God and the things of Christ. It begins to dwindle because we're not using the resources that God has given us. So we can choose to walk in the flesh instead of in the power of God and the resources that He's given us. But know this, the means, the resources, everything we need to live for Christ, to stand for Christ, to walk in that life, to manifest godliness and holiness, it's already been given to us in Christ Jesus. All the resources are there. They're never shut off. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. We lack nothing. It's all flowing to us through this divine power of God. There's no greater power. And so the provision of our salvation. And so the power of our salvation, the provision of our salvation. Thirdly, the procurement of our salvation. The procurement of our salvation. How did this power, this sufficiency for life and godliness come to us? The last part of verse 3, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That's how this came down to us. That's how we received it. Three things I want to point out there through those phrases in verse 3. First of all, notice that God initiates it. It says, through the knowledge of Him who called us. If we're saved, then it's because God called us to Himself. God brought us to saving faith. You cannot come to God. You will not come to God, to the knowledge of God, to the knowledge of saving faith in Christ, unless God calls you. Back in verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith. We didn't earn this. That word obtained doesn't mean, boy, we strove for it, we climbed the ladder, we did all these things and finally achieved it. No, it's talking about God simply depositing it to us, to our account. This is something that God brought down to us. This is something that God gave us. We didn't earn it. We ourselves, we weren't looking for it. We did not choose it, but God brought it down to us. God gave us the faith to believe. He moved our hearts toward Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, John 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you." They didn't choose Him. It was God who had chosen them. Jesus said in John 6, 44, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day." And so this salvation, this blessings from God, it all comes with a call from God. And you know that if you're saved, because you were just living life. Maybe you were brought up in church. Maybe you were brought up in church and drifted. Maybe you weren't brought up in church and you were just living for self. But at some point in your life, God intervened. I mean, you might have always believed in God. You might have always believed the Scripture was true. But at some point, God drove it down into your heart. And then all of a sudden, you didn't just believe it, but you knew it. You knew that Bible was true. You knew the God of Scripture was real. You not only believed it in your mind intellectually, but it was pierced down into your heart and soul. And now you know this God is the only God. You know this Word is true. He moved you out of sin to see condemnation, to see the path you were on, to flee from that to Christ. He moved you to repentance and godly sorrow and brokenness over sin. He moved you to Christ and to cry out to Christ and to put all your faith in Him. You know that Jesus is your only hope, and He gave you the faith to believe and to call upon Jesus. His power reached down and saved you. And it's because He called you to it. That same power that secured it brought us to that saving faith. And so salvation is all of God, and God gets all of the glory. He initiates it. Secondly, notice it's according to God's glory and virtue. And so God calls us. Remember that calling. There's a time when God was calling us. He was wooing us. He was opening our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Our minds were beginning to understand the truth of God and our sin and our need for Christ. And that calling to saving faith was all by glory and virtue. Those two words speak of the divine attributes, the divine perfections of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory and virtue. The word glory, doxa, the word means honor, praise, worship. It speaks of weightiness. Something being laid down upon you that just begins to cause you to sink down under the weight of it. His glory caused us to stand in awe, even to fall prostrate and bow before such a God, such a Savior, such holiness, such glory, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of utter awe. We just were under the weight of that. When we began to be called by God and God began to open our eyes and our minds to understand and see the truth of our need, our sin, and Christ and the cross and His love, we just begin to be overwhelmed with that glory and the weight of that. We begin to just be there in awe of such a God and such a Savior. And the word virtue, meaning excellence, that which is praiseworthy, His perfections, His goodness in action, those perfections in action, to be overwhelmed with His love, that He would look down upon me, a sinner, condemned, unclean, completely unworthy, knowing I'm deserving of hell, knowing the laws I've spurned, knowing the rebellion that I've lived in my life against God, knowing that I've tread underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ and just run my own way, and yet He would reach down. That's the virtues we're talking about. God's amazing love, His amazing grace, His mercy, that undeserved favor, and those mercies of God that just pour out that love and the grace and the blessings and the power of God to draw us and to move us out of sin to a place of surrender to the feet of Jesus Christ, to call on Him as Savior and Lord. His glory, His virtue moved us to that place. That's what brought us there to the foot of the cross. It gripped us. It moved us. Caused us to flee to Him and to bow there at His feet. That leads us to a third thing. We came to the knowledge of Him. It says, through the knowledge of Him who called us. And that's speaking of intimate knowledge. This isn't just knowing some facts about Jesus. It's not just knowing some facts about the Bible. It's not just knowing the story of Jesus. It's much more than that. This is speaking about being brought into that personal, intimate relationship with Christ where your sins are forgiven and you're reconciled to God and you're indwelt with His Spirit and you're made a true child of God. To know Him personally, to know Him as your own. As I said, I remember growing up as a child and I was brought up in church in my younger years especially, and I always believed that there was a God. I always believed He was the God of the Bible, and I always believed the Bible was true. I don't ever remember a time when I didn't believe that. I mean, it's from the time I could know and understand, those things were instilled in me. But I just knew the facts of it, and not all of them. I knew a few facts about God, about Jesus, about the Bible. And then I lived in sin until the time I was about 23 years old. It's living in sin, living in rebellion, serving me, serving the lust of my flesh, living in the world, going after everything in the world. And yet that power of God reached down to me. And that glory and that virtue of God began to open up my eyes. And I began to see that this God of Scripture, He is the true God. I knew it. That His Word is true. I knew that Jesus was my only hope. And God began to pierce those things into my heart and moved me to that place where I turned from sin and I cast myself at His feet. No good that I have done, but just trusting fully in Jesus. God, save me. And He saved me. And at that moment when God saves you, you come into this flood of intimacy with God. And boy, there's joy there. Remember that? Just the joy of knowing you're right with God. Your sins are forgiven. You're reconciled. All those sins washed away. You're right with God. This joy of salvation and forgiveness overwhelming your heart. This new desire of love for God. You love Him. You want to know Him. You're just plowing through the Word, reading, soaking in truth, pouring it into you because you know this God. You can't get enough of this God. There's an intimate relationship there in the life of the believer. That's the knowledge we're talking about. So what a salvation that has come to us. What eternal blessings and assurance have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The power of our salvation. It's God's power. The provision of our salvation. Everything we need for life and godliness. The procurement of our salvation, God's power, God initiating it by His glory and virtue and bringing us into that intimate knowledge of Christ, into saving faith in Christ, placing us in the Son. Fourthly, the promises of our salvation. The first half of verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I mean, it just keeps going, don't it? You know, Peter's just pouring this out, and you think it should be letting up any minute, and he just keeps on pouring it out. By which refers back to God who called us by glory and virtue. Back to God and His character, that glory, that virtue, His goodness, His greatness. Because of who God is, because of His goodness, His glorious nature, His virtue, simply because God is good and God is kind and God is loving and God is merciful and God is able and God is willing, just because God can and will. He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. A couple of things here about these promises. First of all, they are exceedingly great promises. The Greek word used here means that which is beyond compare. Okay, you can't put anything next to these promises. It all looks like muck and filth compared to these promises. There's no comparison. These are the greatest promises. These are the most blessed promises that there are. And so God, because of who He is, He has saw fit to bestow upon those who are His an avalanche, an immense wealth of promises that are beyond what we can even begin to imagine. Exceedingly great promises, the greatest promises that could ever possibly be given. And then notice, secondly, they are exceedingly precious promises. And the word precious has to do with their cost. The word precious has to do with that which is costly, that which is of immense value, that which has come at great cost, and therefore precious, priceless. And how do you put into words the price that was paid to bring these blessings down to us? This salvation down to us, these exceedingly great and precious promises, they're precious because they've come at such a cost. That's what this table is about, us remembering. Jesus commanded us to remember His death till He comes. That's what this table's about. It's about us remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, that God gave us His Son, the most precious, the most costly, the most exceedingly great thing that God could possibly give. He's already given to us. He's given us His Son. And then Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Holy One, the spotless Lamb of God, came down to this earth and He laid down His very life's blood for us. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. The spotless Lamb of God, in that garden when He began to weep and He began to sweat drops of blood, it was the reality that He was about to have the not just the sin of the world laid upon Him, but to have the Father turn His back on Him and the wrath of God do all of our sin unleashed upon Him. That's what He knew was coming in that cup. All through the Old Testament, you know, Jesus prays in the garden, "Lord, if it be Thy will, take this cup from me." And you read the Old Testament prophets, and God talks about a cup, and it's the cup of wrath that is coming down upon mankind. And Jesus stood in our place, and that cup of wrath He endured on your and my behalf. That's what happened on the cross. And that's what this table's about this morning. You remember His death. Not just that He died a death, a physical death, but He stepped into your place and my place. Our sins, our condemnation, our shame, our guilt was laid upon Him. And the wrath of God do you, the wrath of God do me, unleashed upon Him, and the price paid in full. Amen. That's what happened on the cross. That's what it cost to bring these precious, exceedingly great promises to us. That's why I say, we, you know, this is beyond my ability. It's beyond any of our ability. I can't proclaim this and do it justice. We can't comprehend this in its depths and its fullness. What is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? But boy, we see a glimpse of it in here. And we've experienced it. We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, what are those promises? They're not listed here. But I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on. Oh, it's the forgiveness and cleansing of sin. What a promise. I mean, for 23 years of my life, I stood before God a sinner, condemned, unclean. I stood before God with no access. I stood before God heading down a path of destruction, heading for His wrath. But the moment God moved me to saving faith in Christ by His glory and virtue, brought me into that intimate knowledge, saved my wretched soul, cleansed of sin. No more sin. No more sin laid to my account. Yes, we battle with it. We wrestle with it. But oh boy, those precious promises. If anyone's in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Right? No condemnation. Can never be condemned. Standing before God in absolute righteousness. The promise of everlasting life. To have eternal life dwelling in us, not just waiting for us in heaven, but it's in us right now, and we're walking in that life. I mean, everything has changed in the believer. We're not who we once were. Our whole perspective has changed. Our purpose in life has changed. We have everlasting life indwelling us and waiting for us in heaven. Promise of heaven, the promise of God Himself. Can you imagine? I mean, in the Old Testament, no access except one through, the right requirements in the temple on one day of the year with all the prescribed washing and with the spotless blood of a sinless, spotless sacrifice. But that didn't suffice either, because only Christ would suffice before God. He's the propitiation. He's the sacrifice that God accepts for our sin. And yet now we have access to God. We can just cry out to God as a believer at any time, and we just walk right into His presence and He hears us. One day we're going to stand in His presence. And even those in the Old Testament who knew God, like Moses, show me Your glory. Oh God, just show me Your glory. I just want to see a glimpse of You. God says, if you saw a glimpse of me, you would die. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock over here. And I'll cover you up a little bit. And I'll come pass by you and just show you a little bit of the back of me. But one day, we'll be in the fullness of His presence. You see, that's the greatest thing about heaven. Is that you'll be with Him. He will be our God. We will be His people. We will walk with Him. He will walk with us. He'll wipe away every tear from our eye. No more grief. No more pain. No more suffering. No more dying. The promise of a glorified body. Oh, that day when we see Him, we shall be made like Him. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when that voice of the archangel cries out and our Lord descends, we shall be made like Him. Glorified body. No more sin. No more suffering. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Just a couple of verses here I can't resist. One's back in Romans chapter 8. We looked at that passage on Sunday nights quite a while back, and we touched on it on a Sunday morning not too awful long ago. Romans 8. But down in Romans 8, verse 32, says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And what a truth there. God unfolds for us. Talking about God. If God has not kept back and withhold the greatest thing He could give us, which is His own Son, then you can rest assured, if God's already given us the best thing He could possibly give, then everything else that comes with Christ, He is going to lavish out in all of its fullness. He will not withhold one thing. And so everything God has promised us in Christ, you can rest assured if you're a believer, is going to come for you in all of its fullness. You'll have it all. We have some of it now. We'll have it in all of its fullness when we see Him. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen. All the promises of God. God's not going to give just a few here and a few there. Every single promise God has ever made to any believer, to every believer in Jesus Christ, it's all yes, it's all amen, it's all yours. Nothing held back, everything poured out. And so the promises of our salvation. It leads us to one last thing. That's the purpose of our salvation. Verse 4, the second half of verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why did God save us? Why did His power reach down and bless us with salvation and all these blessings we've been reading about, secure our salvation in Christ? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. God saved us and He gave us all of these blessed promises that through these, through that power, through all these blessings, everything pertaining to life, everything pertaining to godliness, every single promise of God, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. Can we even begin to wrap our minds around that? I mean, when God calls us to salvation, He blesses us with everything pertaining to life and godliness. We receive all the promises of God, both now and throughout all eternity. Those promises are ours, and we become partakers of God's own nature. I mean, He just keeps pouring these blessings out upon us. The word partakers is a word that means to share. That we might share the divine nature of God. This is the very essence of salvation. Salvation is to be placed into Christ Jesus. If you're saved, then you have been placed into Christ. And it is for Christ to be placed into you. The divine nature living in you, living in me. That is the essence of salvation. God's very nature indwells every true believer. It's twofold. There's a present reality to that. There's a future reality to that. It's a present reality. If we're saved, then right now the nature of God's living in us. It's amazing, isn't it? That God is living in us, each of us as believers. It's a present reality. Romans 8 verse 9 tells us that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And so every believer has the Spirit of Christ in them. God is dwelling in them. If you don't have God dwelling in you, then you're not His. It goes on to say in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so He's indwelling us, and He's leading us. He's leading us to keep fleeing from sin, rooting sin out of our life, keep pursuing holiness, to walk after God, to pursue God, to be living for God and living on mission for God. That's all the moving and the empowering and the working of the Spirit of God in us. He's leading us through life to live for Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so if we're in Christ, then the divine nature is living in us. We're not the same. We know that. I mean, if you knew me from the time I was however old to the time I was 23, you wouldn't have believed the way that I was living. Some of you never saw that side of Tim Gregory, but a lost reprobate heading for hell. And God reached down and saved me. And I tell you, I'm not perfect. I have not arrived, and I still struggle, and I war, and I battle with sin. But one thing I do, I go after Him. I want to be made like Christ. I want to live for Christ. I want to honor Him. I'm not the same as I once was, and neither are you if you be in Christ. You're saved. You're changed. You're indwelt with the very Spirit of God Almighty. The divine nature has taken hold of you. You can't live as you once did. You're not yet who you ought to be, but you're not who you once were. And so there's that present reality, but there's that future reality because we haven't arrived. We're not there yet. Amen. In everything that you see in me that's a flaw, it's because I haven't arrived yet. God's still working on us. Amen. It's not an excuse. It's just the reality. We're still striving after Christ, going after Christ. But He's going to perfect us. You know, there's a day coming for every believer when that archangel will cry out. And that trumpet, it's going to sound. And the Lord Jesus will descend. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not a blink, just the slightest twitch, a movement, we're going to be changed, just like that, changed. When we see Him, the Bible says we shall be like Him. And so, boy, one day every flaw will just be completely washed away, gone, taken away. This old body that's the old man, the outward man, perishing, transformed, made fit for eternity, holy in everything we think, in every motive and intent of the heart, in everything we do, holiness, purity, righteousness will all take hold of us. So we become partakers of the divine nature. It's at work in us now. It's going to come in all of its fullness on that great day. And then notice the second half of verse 4. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That too is perfect tense. Something that happened in the past that has continuing results. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The moment we were saved, we became partakers of this divine nature, God Himself living in us through a Spirit. And at that moment, that very moment, we escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That word escaped speaks of the fact that we were once held hostage. We were once taken captive. We were once overpowered. We were once enslaved. But now we have escaped. And what we have escaped, notice, is the corruption that is in the world. The corruption literally means decay. This is the picture of something that is decomposing, something that is rotting. Our dog, part lab, keeps bringing into our yard rotting, decomposing pieces of raccoons, our, what's the other thing, Becky? Armadillos, you know, they're back. Or if they were never here, they're here again. I mean, they're everywhere. Armadillos, dragging them things back up in the yard. And possums, yeah, all kinds of stuff. If you've got a lab, you know that. And then you walk out the door and there's that piece of rotting, still stinking, filthy corpse of an animal laying there in the yard. Well, that's the picture that God paints here of the world. It's like a rotting corpse. It's quite a picture, isn't it? It's how God describes the world. It's this world evil system, its ways, it's like a rotting corpse. It's just stinking, it's decaying, it's decomposing. Why? Through sinful lust. Evil, sinful desires through lust. Evil, wicked lust. And so this world is driven by that which is vile, that which is sinful, their evil, wicked desires. They're drowning in their evil lust. And it's growing worse and worse. It's rotting more and more. It's stinking more and more. Sin, iniquity, evil desires, evil men, evil devices grow worse and worse. It's so evident in our day, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it's so evident in this society that we live in. If you've lived any time at all, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, however many years, you can look back and say, oh my, we have fallen so far. We have become so wicked. So much darkness, so much decomposing has taken place. Why? Because of these sinful lusts that they're driven by, that they're given over to. The whole thing is heading for destruction. But we who are saved have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been rescued out of it. Jesus has reached down and rescued us out of this rotting corpse and given us life everlasting. We have become partakers of the divine nature. I mean, we once lived like this world lives. We once thought like they thought. We once lived and gave our lives to those things that were sinful and wicked and darkness. And we were rotting along with the world. But if we've been saved, not anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood, has reached down by His divine power, saved our wretched souls, brought us in Jesus Christ by His virtue, His glory, brought us to saving faith, placed us in Jesus Christ, placed Jesus Christ in us, blessed us with exceedingly great and precious promises that we can't even begin to fathom, and He's coming for His own. One day we will see Him face to face. We're not going to rot away with the world. We've been rescued out and He's coming for us. That's the salvation that we have been given in Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a God. What a salvation. Just a couple of passages I can't resist. Ephesians 2. Verse 1, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God..." "But God, who is rich in mercy..." You see this goodness, the virtues, the glory of God. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." What a God. What a salvation. What a Savior. What blessings are ours in Christ. We could just go on and on and on. We've escaped this corruption that's in the world, driven by evil lust. God snatched us out, rescued us by the blood of His own Son. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, then you're still rotting away. You're still decomposing with this sinful, wretched world that's heading for judgment. And your greatest need is to flee the wrath to come. Your greatest need is to turn from your sin and run to Christ. To call upon Him. To put your faith in Him. To be done with sin. To cast yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ. And to call upon Him as your Savior, as your Lord. Call upon Him to save you. And He's mighty to save. Christ and Christ alone can rescue the perishing. He alone can bring you into reconciliation with God, to the salvation of your soul. And so the purpose of salvation: God has saved us and given us all these promises, these great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The blessings of salvation: it's been brought down to us by the power of God. The provision of it, everything pertaining to life and godliness, God has already given us. The procurement, His mighty power, His calling us to salvation by glory and virtue, bringing us to the knowledge of saving faith in Christ. The promises of it, exceedingly great and precious promises. Every promise that God has to give is ours in Christ. And the purpose: that we might be partakers of that divine nature, that we might walk in that godliness here and one day be clothed with it in all of its fullness later. What a God. What a Savior. What a salvation. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. As you're standing and getting ready for the invitation, I just want to ask you, do you have this salvation? Have you truly been saved? Have you come to a point where God's awakened you out of your sin and showed you that you're heading the wrong way, that you're sinning against God, that you're heading for destruction, that you're heading for hell? And seeing that truth, has God brought you to a place of godly sorrow and brokenness and turned your heart to Christ? And have you called upon Him as Savior, as Lord, as God, as King? That is your greatest need. And if you have never come to true saving faith in Christ, then I want to encourage you to do that today. Don't wait. If you've never been saved and you need to be saved, if you thought you were saved long ago, but you don't believe you are saved, then come and settle that with God. He is mighty to save. The power of God Almighty is able to reach down and save you right where you are. If you'll turn to Him, call upon Him as Savior and Lord. Maybe you're saved, but you've never followed in baptism and you need to get that right. Then come and we'll help you with that. We'll help you follow along in baptism, help you with your salvation. Make sure that's real according to the truth of Scripture and genuine in your life, and then move you on to baptism. Maybe you need to join this church, be a part of this body and serve Christ here and serve other believers here and do ministry here. Then you come. And all of us who are saved should be standing in awe and bowing in awe of such a God, such a Savior. We just need to come and thank God for His great love and mercy that He's given us in Christ. We need to come and ready our hearts for this time and this table this morning. Maybe there's something else. Whatever it may be, I just want to encourage you to respond to God this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for how You love us. Thank You for how You've proven it. Thank You for the truth You reveal to us in Scripture, all these blessed promises that are ours if we be in Christ. God, I pray most of all for those who are not in Christ, who have never truly been saved, that God, You would move their heart to true repentance, to come to Christ, to put their faith in Christ, that they would run to You and call upon You as Savior and Lord. Father, do that in them. Move our hearts, Father, wherever You want us to be today. Have Your will, Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.